you have a Bible, Genesis 27. We're going to begin there. And I'll have it up on the screen too. But let's pray one more time, shall we? Father, we just thank you for your word, your precious word. We thank you that you reveal your mind to us. And you reveal a lot to us about ourselves and the world that we live in. By your promises. And Lord, I pray that as we study your word, that we would be drawing nearer to you and learning more about the great God who we serve. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to talk about four people today. Isaac, Rebecca, and we'll talk about their two twin boys, Esau and Jacob, four people. And we're going to learn that these four people had their problems. They were not perfect people by any stretch. I believe that at this time in the story, that Isaac and Rebekah were believers. It's pretty clear that Jacob and Esau were not. And yet, God was at work, as he is in all the world. And Christ spoke of the Holy Spirit that would come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And God was at work in the ancient world as well. God had a plan to bring Isaac's father a great blessing that would extend not only to his descendants, but also to all the Gentiles, that all the nations would be blessed. This is God's plan from the beginning, because God is the giver and desires to bless all mankind. But we've got to pay attention, because God will lead us to that end if we will let him, if we will yield to him and trust him. And so we're going to see that pathway that Jacob took, and the pathway that Esau took. One thing I want to make a point of before we get very far is that when God makes a promise, you can count on it. God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. We know that from Hebrews 6. It's impossible. So when God makes a promise, as he did to Abraham, that would have far-reaching ramifications, it would happen. Now, in this story, the question comes up, well, what about when people fail and sin? Will that nullify or cancel the promise? Absolutely not. When God makes a promise, he will keep his word, because his character, his reputation is at stake, and God cannot lie. However, when we fail, as we will see in the story, that there was failure, there is consequences for that sin. And so we'll see that. But the blessing is that God still works to bring blessing through failure. And if we repent and turn back, God is merciful. And that's the whole story that I'm about to share with you. So let's go ahead and look. We're going to go verse by verse. We won't read the whole. Genesis chapter 27, verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his oldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here I am, here am I. And he said, Behold now, I am old. I know not the day of my death. I just highlighted in blue a couple things that I wanted you to pay attention to. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And again, notice the highlight in blue. Isaac had something on his mind. And I'm not exactly sure if he was going about it the right way. I won't question it too much, but it does seem a little odd to me that something as big as this blessing was that we're going to talk about is that before they could get into the blessing and all the aspects of it, is that he would send him on an earthly hunt for a spiritual blessing. That's just a little bit odd to me, but I, you know, maybe he just thought this would make it special. Father, son, eating the venison together, you know, before he dies. So, you know, I'm not sure. But anyway, I just want to comment that Isaac was old. He was nearly blind, if not fully. And so he remembered some times in the past that he and Esau, his son, had together. He wanted to bring God's blessing to him. But there was something wrong in all of this, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. So let's talk about the blessing. Why? Why did he want to bless Esau? Well, it was an important blessing from God. It originated with God, and God had given this to Abraham. And you remember several times God confirmed the promise, the blessing to Abraham, but it really, in its full extent, he blessed him at Mount Moriah when God spared Isaac from Abraham, putting him to death. And God provided a substitute. But because Abraham had believed God and obeyed God, the blessing was again confirmed. But God's blessing to Abraham would go far beyond Abraham. It would be to Isaac and to the generations to follow. And he said to Abraham, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And then at the end here I just wrote, the blessing would find its greatest fulfillment in Abraham's seed, one person. Bible helps us with that. And we read this in the New Testament. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds," in the plural, "as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." Now that's really something. New Testament verse telling us what God was talking to Abraham about. I think Abraham had an inkling. I think he knew something special was coming. It would come through his line. And so that passed on to Isaac. How much Isaac understood, I don't know. But it tells us in Hebrews 11 that Isaac, by faith, blessed his sons. So there was a trusting God in this promise of blessing. So we can see also that there was an extension of the blessing to the descendants of Abraham and Isaac. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants," that would be Israel, "I have given this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." And we've talked about that before. That has never been fully realized yet or fulfilled yet, but it will at a future time, I believe, during the reign of Christ when he comes back at the second coming. But again, if you were to read 17 and 18, of Genesis, you would find that all nations will be blessed. It's a huge blessing. It's we call this the Abrahamic covenant, and it is a major covenant in the Bible, both to Israel in terms of the extent and the fact that it would be multiplied to bless all Gentiles from that covenant. So, what was the significance of the blessing to Isaac? Well, God promised by covenant, he swore an oath, a blessing through Abraham's seed. Everything about the seed would be a miracle. God confirmed the blessing multiple times to Abraham, and Isaac knew of the blessing, and he knew it would come through him and Rebekah. I mean, this is something to think about your whole life, this type of thing. It's kind of like when salvation was promised to us and we believe by faith. I mean, it has huge, huge significance. And this did to Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Hebrews 11:20. Isaac's faith pleased God. And the blessing of Isaac would profoundly bring the blessings of God's covenant promises to pass. Here's a question. Did Esau understand the blessings that Isaac was about to bring him into? And this is where I struggle a little bit with Isaac. You know, he sent him out with his venison and the hunt, and nothing wrong with those things. I like to hunt. Some of you here like to hunt. That's fine. But, you know, if that's all there is to get the blessing, and there's no discussion, no talking and teaching your son the significance of all these things, I mean, is there any evidence in the Bible that Esau understood any of it? And I would suggest he didn't. And if he did, his heart wasn't in it. Maybe I'm prejudging, but let's see what the Bible has to say. So Isaac wanted to pass this blessing on to his oldest son. You may remember in Genesis 26 that God had already confirmed the blessing to Isaac. So Isaac had a good understanding, at least he should have. God said to Isaac in verse 3 of 26, I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. Down in verse 24 of the same chapter it said, the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So God spoke directly to Isaac more than once. All right, I mentioned that everything about the seed would be a miracle. You remember Sarah gave birth to Isaac when she was how old? Remember? She was in her 90s, wasn't she? 90 years old. The promise was confirmed when he was 99, and when he was 100 years old, Isaac was born. The Bible makes it very clear that things back then were as they are now. Women 90 years old can't conceive. It would be a miracle. And so it was. God's word is sure. God cannot lie. When he makes a promise, it happens. And Isaac was the miracle. Now we have the same thing, history repeating itself. Rebekah is barren. And Isaac, we see here, pleads with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? She sensed that God had answered in a miraculous way, just as he had with Sarah, and yet there was turmoil in her womb. Something was wrong, and it was significant enough that she inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered her and said, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall become stronger than the other, and the older, this is a key, the older shall serve the younger. Well, Esau was the older. They were twins, but you may recall from Bible reading that Esau and Jacob struggled in their birth. And Esau came out first, but when Jacob came out, he was grabbing on Esau's heel. And so they named him Jacob, which means grabber. there was a struggle going on. And that continued into their young years as they grew, and truly they became two nations. Esau's people became the Edomites, Jacob's people became the nation of Israel. So in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, God says to Israel, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Interesting verse. It's quoted, part of it is quoted in Romans 9. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So I want to just talk a little bit about that. Why would God love Jacob and his descendants? Why would God hate Esau and his descendants? Now, there are some people who would say that God just decided this for no reason. I won't name the group of people, but there are people who think that this was all predetermined, all foreordained, that some would be hated and some would be loved. And you know what? I think that's poor doctrine. Personally, I think there's a much better way to look at this. It's because I'm very protective, I hope you are, of the righteousness and the nonpartisanship that God shows, no partiality. I'm very zealous for that God is just and God is righteous, and that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is it God desires all men to come to the truth? He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God has given us the opportunity. Now, the mystery of sin and the mystery of lawlessness is being unfolded to us. I don't fully understand it, but God is at work, and I believe that God truly desires to save all mankind. But he's given us a free will. And as we look at this story today, we'll see that Jacob and Esau both had a free will. All right, there's the verse in Romans 9:13. I wanted to show you a comparison because I found it interesting. I looked up in my concordance love and hate in the same verse. And Hebrews 1:9 came up. You, God, have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Going back, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. I'm going to repeat this. God loved righteousness, and hated lawlessness. Now, you might say, well, Jacob was a sinner too. Yes, he was. He was. And God is at work to save sinners, isn't he? In Romans 5:8, we read that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is able to righteously save lawless sinners. God found a way. Thank him. We thank him for this. Now, since they were both sinners, why was Jacob loved and Esau hated? And I just wrote this carefully. I want to read this because the wording is important. God's love reached out to both Jacob and Esau, but only Jacob sought the Lord by faith. God's hatred fell on Esau because he stubbornly persisted in an unrighteous living. He wanted the blessings of life. He wanted the blessing of his father, but he would not repent and seek the Lord. This was a decision that Esau made. And I think that God saw the whole of it before they were ever born. So what does the Bible say about Esau? In Hebrews 12:16, we are warned not to be like Esau, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He has little regard for the things of God. He had a lot of regard for food, venison, hunting, earthly things. He had a high regard for those things. He had little regard for his birthright. He had little regard for repentance. He had no thought of seeking the Lord. And Esau, as we know, sold his birthright blessing for a bowl of stew on one occasion. So he was minded on earthly things. And sadly, he became a profane man and a fornicator and a morally corrupt man, an ungodly man. Hebrews 12:17 goes on to say that Esau wanted to inherit the blessing, but he was rejected by God, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Isn't that something? That verse has always been something that my mind will go back to. He wanted the blessing of God. He even cried for it. But he found no place for repentance. And God rejected him on that basis. So, sadly, there are many in this world like Esau. They want blessings, but they don't want to seek the Lord. They don't want to come the Lord's way. They want their own way. And so they want God's blessings, but they want their own way. It doesn't work that way. And that's a lesson that we can learn from Esau. All right, let's think about Rebekah. Four people covered Esau a little bit. In verse 5 we read, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son. So Rebekah was aware, quite aware. And I believe she was remembering something that Isaac either forgot or that maybe she never told him. Remember when she sought the Lord? I pointed out how that the younger, God told her that the younger or the older will serve the younger. I'm kind of thinking that Rebekah remembered. Now, Isaac is about to give the birthright blessing to Esau, and yet God had told Rebekah that it wouldn't be the older, it would be the younger. How is it that Isaac didn't know this? Or didn't remember it? Or just lost sight of it? I'm not sure. But he was not in step with God on this thing of blessing Esau, an earthly minded man. And how could a man like Esau embrace the spiritual aspects of the blessing that Abraham was given by God? God had rejected Esau. Well, Rebekah was thinking and she acted quickly, and she remembered the struggle. And she had prayed, and the Lord had told her what was going to happen. And remember, we looked at this verse, and Jacob would be the father of Israel. Esau would be the father of Edom. So God would bless them both, but to Jacob, God would give the promised seed, and the greater blessing and the covenant promises. And I believe that Rebekah remembered. So how was it that Isaac was confused? Let's look at this. Verse 5 through 7. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. God, as we see, had already revealed that the older would serve the younger. And yet Isaac was confused and was about to give the blessing to Esau. You know, we can make mistakes. We make them too. We forget what God has told us. Does that nullify or cancel God's word? That's my point today. God's word will not be voided. God's word will be fulfilled despite our confusion, our forgetfulness, or whatever our problem may be. God will keep his word, and he will even work through our errors. And so, anyway, Rebecca is thinking, well, at least I'll just propose this thought. Something's got to be done. Isaac is about to make a big mistake, right? And so she's going to intervene and help Isaac. In a sense, it's like she's trying to help God's promise. And so she resorts to an earthly-minded solution. And so she says, now my son, therefore my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat, and that he may bless you before his death. You know what the idea here was. You guys know what's going on here? She's about to deceive Isaac. She's going to send Jacob in there with the food of a goat and prepare it in such a way as that it would taste like venison. She was a good cook. She knew what she was doing. And she was going to help the promise of God through this deceitful plan, through this lie. That's what we call situational ethics. Have you ever heard of that? Situational ethics. Did the ends justify, or the ends justify the means? That's a common expression. And in other words, we might say, was it okay for Rebecca and Jacob to sin if it would help God's plan? No, even Denham. Very good, Denham. No way. No way. And so she was going at this the wrong way. The wrong way. And I just wanted to mention this because this is Satan's old method. And don't fall for this. Satan, when he was tempting the Lord, remember he said to them, he showed them all, took them up on the high pinnacle, he showed them all the kingdoms of the earth, showed the Lord Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world. He said, all these I will give you. Well, that was the plan of God, to give him the nations, to rule over them. And so that would be a wonderful, blessed end. But here it was, if you fall down and worship me. You see? Situational ethics. The end justifies the means. That's an old lie of Satan. You know, I would suggest to you that this plan of deception may have been a generational sin problem. Her brother, Laban, also seemed to have this problem of deceit, and God was going to visit that upon Jacob later to teach him about the problem of being a deceiver. But anyway, more on that. I don't want to steal somebody else's message. All right, so is there any hope with a long history of family sins, generational sins? Is there hope for somebody like Rebecca or like us? Well, in Exodus 20, verse 5 and 6, it says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. That verse has scared a lot of people. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but you think about generation sins. Do I have them? You know? And I have always... when people have shared this with me, and it's been several times people have shared those verses, I love to show them verse 6 in blue. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Yes, there are generational sins and there are individual sins. Some things come down to us through our DNA. Some of these things come from our family tree. But some of them will come from ourselves, our own heart. But God is able to break the chain of sin from family tree and in your individual life if you love him and turn to him and say, your way, Lord, I want your commandments. I want you. And so there it is, right in the law. Loving God and turning to him by faith breaks the chains of family sins, and a redeemed child of God can enter into the blessing that God has. So there's a little chart. Sin brings serious consequences, and that includes Christians. We're not exempt from sin, and sometimes we sin, and there are serious consequences. Hearing God's word brings conviction of heart. Repentance, turning away from sin to God, brings God's mercy, and faith in Christ brings God's salvation. All right, now we're going to consider Jacob. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him." See? "And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." And his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So would Isaac curse Jacob or Rebekah? No, no. That never happened. The sin of Rebekah and Jacob's would not nullify the covenant promise. I kind of come back to that point. Their sin did not break the covenant. It's like that with us. When we become a child of God by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He saves. That's a promise that cannot be broken. Though we may fail and sin, it cannot nullify the promise of God. However, there can be serious consequences. Okay? And so, God brings blessing to sinners if they repent and believe in Him. God keeps His covenant promises. So there's a way back, and God shows us, even as believers, that when we sin, if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a way back. We don't have to continue in sin. So Jacob, let's read on, and he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids, that would be of the goats, on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave savory food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. Boy, this was artful. This was quite a class deception going on here. Right down to the clothing and the hair, because Esau was a hairy man. Just about got it all. So, Jacob went to his father and said, "My father." And he, Isaac, said, "Here I am." "Where are you, who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have just done as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." This was his first lie, although, I am Esau. First lie. He already was deceiving with the clothes and the hair on him. But we're going to find out that when we start with a lie, it doesn't end there. But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he, Jacob, said, "Because the Lord brought it to me." Now he's bringing the Lord into his lie. You see how bad it gets? And Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." I liken the lie to a spider's web. Once you start with a lie, it multiplies to other lies until it becomes like a web of deceit that entraps and ensnares us. Numbers 32:23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out. And believe me, they were found out." This lie was not hidden for long. Then we move on. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. There's a third lie. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father said to him, son, and he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, and of the fatness wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now, a couple things about this blessing. You notice that it's all flipped from God's will. God wanted the older to serve the younger, and what Isaac thought he was doing was giving this blessing contrary to God's will in the matter. He thought he was giving it to Esau. But God knew all these things and brought it about. He didn't approve of the deception going on. God's ways are righteous. But he knows what people are going to do, and he works despite their problems. God will fulfill his word. He keeps his word. He keeps his promise. But the blessing here that Isaac gave, although it's recorded in God's inspired word, I don't think it was quite the blessing that was what God had in mind for Jacob. And we're going to see that Isaac blessed Jacob a second time later on, and he gets much closer to the blessing of God through Abraham and Isaac in that second one. We'll look at that in a minute. So now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting, and also had made savory food, and brought it to his father, and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Esau trembled exceedingly and said, where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you and came, and you came, and I have blessed him. Before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, bless me also, my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob, grabber, supplanter? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he has taken away my blessing. Then Esau said, have you not reserved the blessing for me? So then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I now do? What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me. Me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Remember, he sought for it with tears, but found no place for repentance in his heart. So Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven and above, from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your younger brother, your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. And by the way, God did honor this blessing. If you're curious, you can check out that reference. God did preserve Esau's blessing in that way. Genesis 27, verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him, and Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. More into the true state of Esau. And the words of Esau, her older son, were not held privately. He talked about it. And they came to Rebekah. And so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I bereave also of you both in one day? I want to just say, this is what I was saying earlier about the consequences of sin. When a believer like Rebecca falls into sin, there were very serious consequences. Her idea was that Jacob would be gone just a few days until the whole thing blew over. That's not the way it ended. For Rebecca, she never saw Jacob again in her life. She never saw it. It was 20 years before Jacob returned. And by that time, Rebecca was gone. And so you see, the consequences of sin can be very real to us as believers. Nevertheless, God's covenant promise could not be broken. And Rebekah bore the seed that would become the Messiah. This was the most longed for blessing of all the daughters of Israel. And it came to Rebekah. It could not be taken from her because God does not revoke his gifts. His gifts, his blessings are sure. So I'm just giving you both sides, folks. Is that if you're a child of God, you can count on this. But if you sin, there will be consequences in this life. And so there's a blessing and a warning. So Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Here we get a glimpse into Rebekah, into her character. She was of a godly character, despite this incident in her life of failure. And who were these daughters of Seth that Esau had married? Well, you may remember that Abraham purchased a cave to bury Sarah from the sons of Heth. Heth was the second son of Canaan, who became the forefather of the Canaanites. God did not want marriages with the Canaanites. God was going to dispossess the Canaanites, and the child of promise, the promised seed, would not come through that type of unholy alliance, from that unequal yoke. And the daughters of Heth, well, we know already, Esau was a fornicator. It's very likely that that marriage, before those marriages took place, that there was probably fornication. If we just connect the dots a little bit, you know, usually when a marriage is started on bad ground like that, it doesn't go well. And Esau was a profane man. And these daughters of Heth that were married to their son Esau were a grief of heart to the parents, Isaac and Rebekah. So, interestingly enough, that's in the next chapter. So, I'll tell you about this in a minute. We're going to go just a little bit over, but not much. So, Isaac calls Jacob and blesses him. When he realizes that Rebekah's been talking and that there's a plot of death going on in his very own home, he gets together with Jacob And he says, arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there, of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. He's going back to his family roots in Syria. And he did not want Jacob to marry a Canaanite daughter, like Esau had. So God was at work to preserve Jacob from a marriage with the Canaanites. And there I just go into the details of who this house of Bethuel was, but it was the same family origin of Abraham in his marriage with Sarah and also Isaac and Rebecca. Move on. And then here was the blessing that became much closer to what God had intended in this blessing. It's much less focused on material blessing and dominance, and it has spiritual components to it that the first blessing did not have. He said, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So, I'm going to move on. So, in all of this, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And he knew about this charge that you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob had obeyed his father. And so Esau was thinking about this, and he realized that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father. So what did he do? Well, he went and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the daughter of Nebajoth, I'm not sure how to say that, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. That was Esau's solution. That will make the parents happy. You know, Esau was concerned about what his parents liked and didn't like. Esau saw his father bless Jacob and was guiding him in marriage. He saw also that his father was not pleased with his marriages. Esau wanted his father's blessing. He wanted the blessings of Isaac, so he thought, to gain his favor, I'll marry this daughter of Ishmael. Well, God had told a little bit about Ishmael's family, that he would be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. So I am not so sure at all that marrying into this wild man's house that this would be a very settling, satisfactory marriage. What do you think? I just have a feeling it didn't go well. And that was the nature of Esau. Everything quick, easy. Human solutions. No seeking of God in the matter. No considering long-term ramifications and what was at stake. And this is part of the reason why God could not entrust the blessing to a man like Esau. A man guided by whims and quick solutions and earthly thinking. So Esau was quick, like eating fast food, but he didn't see God in the process. All right, so this is where we're going to conclude. Jacob went out from Beersheba, he went to Haran, he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones in that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land which you lie, on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. God's word is so precious. What God said was kept every bit of the way. And it's such a blessing to see how God filled in some important things that Isaac didn't get. You know, Isaac, by faith, blessed his sons. He was moving in the direction of faith. But God's word prevailed, and God directly told Jacob the parts that Isaac left out, particularly about your seed. That was such an important part. And so God has given that directly to Jacob, and Jacob was impressed. The covenant of Abraham was foundational. The land, to this day, the nation and the land is called Israel. God has kept his word even to this day. Your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. From Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel. In you, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. From Jacob's loins was the Christ. Through Christ, believing Jews and Gentiles would be blessed. And then he said, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So we have to stop. I'm sorry we're not able to continue. I'd love to share more, but you've been patient and born with me. So let's close, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for your promises in Scripture, that your word can be trusted, that you keep your promises even to those who fail, even to the believers who sin. And Lord, I pray that we would walk in your way and repent if there are sin areas in our life. And we can see that in Jacob's life, this is how you worked with him and brought this rather ungodly, deceitful man out of the world and saved him at Bethel. And this place, the house of God, as you showed him the gates of heaven, and Jacob responded by faith and learned your ways and came back to that place, Lord, and how you guided him faithfully to the end so that he was able to become a blesser of the 12 tribes of Israel. Lord, it's beyond us, these things that you do. And yet, Lord, we're just touching the very fringes of your ways. And Jacob entered into these blessings. Lord, may we also understand the blessings that you have for us in Christ, and that we would take hold of them and live by faith. We pray in Christ's name. Again, I'm sorry for being over. Thank you for listening.